In sin I wandered, talents I squandered, I did not heed
I'd rather
him who
I need him.
Then Jesus found me, from sin unbound me.
Now I'm
telling the world about his love, his wondrous love.
I love to sing about our King,
wonderful King,
and make his praises
gladly to ring.
He gave his life on Calvary's tree, that we from sin might be made free.
I'm happy to say, I'm on the right
way. I'm on the way
that leads from
night
to perfect day.
There's joy to know,
only I know,
this friend above,
Jesus above.
That's why I'm
telling the world about his love,
his wondrous love.
Since I'm forgiven, I'm facing heaven. Trusting, I pray,
my brother,
gladly obey.
My Savior
Jesus is leading, my soul he's feeding,
and I'm
telling the world about his love, his wondrous love.
I love to sing about our King,
wonderful King,
and make his praises
glad to ring.
He gave his life on Calvary's tree, that we from sin might be made free.
I'm happy to say, I'm on the right way.
I'm on the way
that leads from
night
to perfect day.
There's joy to know,
only I know,
this friend above,
Jesus above.
That's why I'm
telling the world about his love,
his wondrous love.
There's joy to know,
only I know,
this friend above,
Jesus above.
That's why I'm
telling the world about his love,
his wondrous love.
Good morning. I'm glad that you've chosen to join us this morning. Be opening your Bibles to the book of 1 John. We'll be there in just a few moments. I encourage you to be constant in prayer for a particular need of our country right now. I do not know what the future holds. I know who holds the future, as the old song says, and I'm content with that. We have seen in our country over the last nearly 2.5 centuries a great growth and progress in the way that we live and the various things that are a part of our life in all ways, shapes, and fashions. We have seen everything from spiritual awakening to the struggle of a bloody civil war in the time that we have lived in this land. Injustices done in the past have haunted us. Various things like this have happened. Decisions have been made that we wish could be unmade. I understand that, and you understand that too, don't you? Now, what you and I must understand is that there is a time that we need to hit our knees. We should have been doing this all along, and there were some who were doing this all along. But if you're not praying for our country right now, if you're not praying that the answer to questions change from violence to being reasoned discussion, then we need to be praying. We need to be aware of the struggle that's afoot in our country. There are two philosophical positions that exist in our nation today. The philosophical position that involves God in our worldview, and the one that does not involve God in our worldview. The truth of the matter is that you and I have a responsibility as disciples of Jesus Christ. This country needs God's touch. And God is the one who installs governments and takes governments out. It is as simple as that. We need to approach the throne of God for our country. We need to approach the throne of God for thousands of other things too. But let's make the foremost approach that we can to God be for the life of this country that He has blessed us with. The abundance of the life that we have enjoyed here, even apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ being effective in many more people's lives. The abundance of life that we have enjoyed here has been unequaled anywhere in the world. God has blessed us. Whether you believe that or not, the truth is the truth. Let's pray for this country. 1 John chapter 1 is the end part of a statement that we began to study last Lord's Day. If you remember, we spent some time talking about the event that happened on the night of the resurrection, where Jesus appeared to the apostles, but Thomas wasn't there. And Jesus heard the statements made, understood the struggle, and appeared again a week later so that Thomas could see him. Jesus offered the touching of his hands, the wounds in his hands, the putting of Thomas' hands into his side. We don't know if he did that, but we know that Jesus in reality appeared. And this is what Thomas said. He responded to Jesus correctly in this presence a week later by saying, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, remember this, "You believe because you see? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believe." That is, that Jesus had the expectation that based upon the evidence presented, resurrection of our Savior could be believed. And John goes on to say that in the next two verses. Now, that's the link that we're going to take to come here to 1 John chapter 1. And I want you to understand that what John said in those two verses in the end of the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, what John said there, that these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name, those words bridge us over to the first three verses of 1 John chapter 1. Read those verses with me right now. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, what we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What we understand through those three verses is that John is beginning this statement with the truth of what he had seen. Look at the words that John uses here to get them into the position that they need to be in. From verse 1 through 3, he talks about heard, seen, looked at, touched, manifested, seen, manifested, seen, and heard. That's what he uses to get across the idea that the night of that resurrection day was a night of witnessing the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. Based upon what they saw, their belief occurred. Now, what John says here is the same thing that Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 29, where he says, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. It's the same thing as what John says in verse 30 and 31 of that same chapter, that these things are written that you may believe. What John is saying here to the people reading this letter the first time is what we have heard, we have seen, we have been aware of. We proclaim to you so that you can have fellowship with us, and we all have fellowship with God. Do you understand the process that's being talked about here? This is the process of coming to life. This is the process of coming from death in disbelief and doubt to life with assurance. Because the interesting thing is that as John begins the letter with this witness statement, If you look over to 1 John chapter 5, he talks about assurance. Listen to verse 13 of 1 John chapter 5. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Sounds a lot like John 20, 30 and 31, doesn't it? These things are written so that you may have confidence, you may have assurance that life is yours. We understand that there is an intent on the part of the apostle to communicate just like Peter did, just like Paul did, to communicate to these people that they have a basis for their faith. If you remember, the passage that we talked about with the apostle Paul was 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul talked about the long list of eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. And at the very last he said, I myself, born out of due time, saw him. We talked about 2 Peter chapter 1. Remember where Peter said, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the presence and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses, he says, in 2 Peter 1, of his majesty. And then we talked about what John showed us, that these things are written, these events are written, that you may believe. The New Testament claim for Christ Jesus is the witness statement to be judged by us. That means the ball is in our court. It means it's up to us. God invites us to examine evidence openly and thus be assured in our faith. We can choose unbelief, or we can choose belief. But shouldn't we be honest? And shouldn't we examine evidence before we make up our mind? We do not park our brains and take a leap of faith to embrace God. Some would say that there is a lack of evidence, and that would be the struggle. There is much evidence, both biblically and outside of the Bible. Evidence of Christ, evidence of God, his own existence, evidence of the Scripture's truth. After several years of exposure to these things, I've personally come to an understanding that I want to share with you. And that's what we'll do in the next segment of the program after we listen to a song.
Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. A vapor in the wind, still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you've told me who I am. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done.
motion, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you told me who I am. I am yours, I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you told me who I am. I am yours.
Be opening your Bible now to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. There are several responses that a person can make to evidence, and one of the responses that we want to consider today, of course, would be the response of accepting the evidence. Now, if you accept the evidence of the Scripture and the statements of Scripture, then tradition and other things can fall by the wayside. We don't need to worry about what anybody says about it. We can accept the evidence of Scripture. But many people don't accept the evidence of Scripture. So the responses that people make to the evidence presented on this program and in any study of this subject, that is, of faith and doubt's place in faith and the various things we've talked about, can be characterized at least in three ways. Now, there are probably more, but we're going to deal with three of them. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul the Apostle is introducing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the church at Rome. Now, I don't mean introducing in the sense that they hadn't heard of the gospel, but here is Paul's justification for having left behind the whole life that he had before he was a Christian, that is, the life of the righteousness attained by the law and the various things that he says, both in the book of Romans and in Philippians chapter 3. Here is Paul talking about what people do with truth, because Paul has had to make this choice himself. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Let's talk about the suppression of truth. Romans 1, 18 and 19. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident within them. You know, one of the struggles that people have is not necessarily the finding of truth, but what do you do with it when you get it? And some people just kind of brush it under the rug. You've heard that kind of thing before, haven't you? Where a person says, well, that truth is inconvenient. It's not comfortable for me. Maybe they call it fudging the truth a little bit, something like that. But the point is that sometimes it's not the lack of truth that causes a person not to believe. It is the suppression of that truth. Now, what Paul says here, and as you look at Romans chapter 1 from verse 18 to verse 32, he deals with the section in which he talks about the various natural evidences of the existence of God. These things are clearly seen, he says. You know, maybe we could talk about the statement that every design has a designer, that kind of thing. It's pretty evident that, you know, you don't accidentally get complication. Nature tends toward disorder, not towards order. Okay, so what Paul says is people know that there is something behind or someone behind the creation that they see, but they just kind of push that truth down. Now, people do that sometimes with the very Word of God. Maybe it is that they see what God says. Maybe it is that they understand some of the things that God says, but what they choose is maybe an immoral life. And if they've chosen an immoral life, then they like to push God away because God would stop them from that immoral life. You see, what I'm saying is that sometimes it is the thought that we already have in our head that determines whether we see truth or not. So we tend to suppress truth, that is, to squash truth. It's not comfortable for me to understand that this is true, so I'm just not going to play like I see it. I'm going to let it go. Now, If that's what you do with truth, then what's the point of evidence? What's the point of trying to understand? What would you think of a judge and jury that would push evidence away? We've seen that happen, haven't we? We've seen it happen in our nation. We've seen it happen on large and small questions, various things like this. If a judge and jury are listening to a case about murder and there is evidence that the person that is accused of committing the murder was 1,000 miles away, but the judge and jury or somebody crooked wants to convict that person, they suppress that truth. What do you think about that? Is that right or is it wrong? Well, you know the answer, don't you? We might say there is no higher morality than what we choose, but when we're the ones that are treated wrong, it sure becomes evident that we believe that there's a standard. And you know the standard is that when you find truth, you need to accept truth. Don't suppress truth. There is another passage that we can turn to that gives us another picture of what people do with truth. Turn in the Gospel of John to chapter 5. Now, we've been involved in the Gospel of John before, so you shouldn't have any trouble finding that. But John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, we have Jesus at one of the feasts in Jerusalem, talking to the Jews about several very important topics. You can see Jesus talking about his own equality with God, about verse 17, 18, and verses there, about the spiritual and later the physical resurrection that will occur beginning in verse 25. He talks about various witnesses to the truth of who he is. He talks about the witness of John in verse 33 through 35. He talks about the witness of the works that he has done, verse 36. He talks about the witness of the Father to him in verse 37 and 38. And then Jesus opens up the Pandora's box of problems by talking about the witness of the Scripture to him in verse 39 and following. Now listen to the first two verses of Jesus' statement and understand what Jesus means. Here's a way that some people treat truth. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Some people are just plain downright unwilling to come. Now, we talked about a little bit of this on the suppression of truth. But see, that's kind of a step before that. What this means is that a person embraces truth, but doesn't want to go where truth is leading them. You search the Scriptures because you think you're going to find life there. The Scriptures testify of me, Jesus says, and you refuse to come to me. How could you do that? You search the Scriptures, and yet you refuse to come to Jesus. Well, it's because they made the decision. They are unwilling to come to Jesus, unwilling to accept the truth. Let's back up to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Now, that's two Gospels to the left. In Mark chapter 12, we want to look down at a passage that includes verse 24. That's the verse we're going to focus on here in just a moment. Jesus had been challenged by the Pharisees with a question here about paying taxes to Caesar. Jesus said, well, bring me the coin. And he said, whose image is on the coin? And they said, Caesar. And you remember Jesus' answer, right, don't you? You give to Caesar what is his. You give to God what's God's. And they got quiet. The Sadducees come, and they're asking a question. They're challenging Jesus. And Jesus' answer to them in verse 24 is another picture of what people do with truth. Mark chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the Scriptures or the power of God? Now, what they had been questioning Jesus about, the Sadducees, was the resurrection. And you remember the statement, whose wife will she be? About the seven brothers and the one woman. Jesus says two things are a problem for them in grasping truth. Number one, that they don't understand Scripture. Now, there are some people today who just simply do not understand what the Scripture says. And I really do not claim to have the corner on understanding. I want you to know that. I don't claim to know it all. I don't claim to understand every passage. But what Jesus is talking about is you refuse to accept an obvious truth because you don't understand what the Scripture's saying. But that's not where Jesus leaves it. He says also you don't understand the power of God. Are there things in Scripture that you wonder how God could accomplish? That you wonder how he could make this to be? What he's saying to the Sadducees is not just that you don't understand the Scripture. You don't understand the power of the God of the Scripture. So what we have is suppressed truth. A truth that in John chapter 5 is given to an unwilling heart. And here in Mark chapter 12 we have a misunderstanding of Scripture. A misunderstanding of the power of God. You see, the battle to accept truth is not a battle that's easily won. Because, you know, we come a lot of times to our Bible. We come to our God with our minds already made up about what we will believe. And then we just look for the evidence to support what we believe. We got the cart before the horse. That used to be the statement, right? If we have made up our minds about what truth is before we even consider the evidence, would it not be the same as the judge we talked about earlier who had decided that somebody was guilty and suppressed truth in order to convict the person? False convictions happen, don't they? Well, false impressions of God happen too, because people have made up their mind. And don't bother me with the evidence. Don't bother me with the truth because I've got my mind made up. That's what one fella I used to know said. And I want you to understand very clearly that what God expects is an open mind, an open heart, and a willing ear. Now, let's go to the book of James for just a few moments. James, later in the New Testament. I want to go to James and want to go to chapter 1. Because I want you to see something about receiving this Word of God. James chapter 1, we want to look at verse 21. Here is the statement that James, the brother of Jesus, makes about this very problem. I want to encourage you as we read this, by the way, not to look at somebody else or to think about somebody else, but think about yourself. I find myself struggling with this many times. It is a constant battle to keep me out of the way so that I can understand what he has to say. Little rhyme there, me out of the way to understand what he has to say. Didn't even know it. But you understand what James 1 and verse 21 means. Listen to the statement. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. A hard heart cannot listen to what God says. A mind made up cannot be affected or swayed by truth. Do you understand that what God does is give you the opportunity to have it all, to have life in Jesus' name, to have stability here by faith in a God who is bigger than our problems? He gives you the ability to have it all, but a closed mind can make God be quiet. I once told a person that the easiest way to shut God up is just to close this Bible and not listen to a word it says. Sure, there's evidence of God in creation, but there's no revelation of His will. The evidence of creation leads to acceptance of His will if your heart is humble. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. It's not the word rejected, not the truth suppressed, not the misunderstood word that is able to save your soul. It is what you know God says. You join us next week on the Word of Life. God bless you.